I want you to know this morning that I appreciate you. I love every one of you, and I appreciate you. It is the thrill of my heart to see you going on with God and to be blessed of God, coming to the house of God to be with us. We appreciate so much you coming to be with us. God is good. God is good to them that will allow Him to be good to them. With an everlasting goodness, God is good. But we must allow Him to be good to us. We must make way for Him to be good to us. I appreciate our brother and sister from Griffin this morning. They're back up with us on a cold, cold morning. And I appreciate them so much being here with us. Also, Brother Carl and the wife being back with us. I talked with Carl yesterday. And I was telling him how much that we missed him and the wife and children being with us. We appreciate them being here so very much. Appreciate you that love Jesus and you that take time to go out and to help bring somebody into the house of God. Appreciate the couple being up here with us. I'm trying to decide whether this is Ricky or not. Or somebody else, I can't hardly tell. Who? Junior. I know there was a similarity, but it didn't look exactly like Ricky. But anyway, we're glad to have him and your wife, Junior. We're certainly glad to have him and his little family here with us. I don't see Junior around too much and have to stop and think a little bit. But we certainly appreciate him and his companion being with us. I've known Junior since he was just a little fellow, and they're all very dear to my heart. We thank God for you. And we want to do everything we can, children of God, to help you and to strengthen you and cause you to be ready. I know that devils and demons get on you because I know that, as I've said so many times, fleas get on a good dog. And I know if you sprinkle a little flea powder, then the fleas start jumping and the dog starts scratching. And a lot of times good folks get upset, you know, when you start doing a little something. You know, a lot of people many years ago, they couldn't understand holiness people. And they used to say that holiness people had some kind of powders that they sprinkle on folks because it made them jump and shout and run, you know. They didn't have too much education and they knew that's what happened to dogs, you know, when you put flea powder on them. So they thought that's what was happening. But they've learned now that there is something on the inside that is like a great fountain of living water that is washing them clean and making them holy. And the world has learned that in spite of all of their plans of reformation and all of their plans of turning over a new leaf, a new resolution, they've learned that in spite of all of those things that they still can't live right and they still can't clean up their lives and they still can't get straightened out. A lot of them use the terms getting my head straight. They still can't get their head straight. And you know what? This is between me and you. They will never get their head straight because the devil is their head and he's always been crooked from the beginning. Calls him that crooked serpent, that piercing serpent, Leviathan. They'll never get their head straight because he leaves a crooked path. But I'll tell you what, if you'll be willing to go to the guillotine for God and exchange heads and get rid of that old one and let them bury that one out yonder somewhere beneath the watery grave in the name of Jesus, you'll be resurrected with a new head and you won't have any trouble with that head. It's straight. Straight, straight, straight. That head is straight in every way. It's straight. So then, that's all you've got to do. Israel lost theirs through John the Baptist. That was the end of the law in Israel, the prophets. And spiritual Israel, as they came back as spiritual Israel, they regained their head as Jesus Christ. So today, it's not I that liveth, Paul tells us, but Christ that liveth within us. And the life I now am privileged to live, I do not live it by any human means or endeavors, but rather by the endeavors and concern of the Son of God who gave himself for me and appropriated means by which I might continue in life. The life I live with the Son of God. And I thank God because I can live that life in the land of the living. I want to read some from the book of Zechariah. We're back to the book of Zechariah again. I was reading from it the other day. This morning I feel God wants to bring forth a little something. It's right in harmony with what I said a while ago. It seemed like, you know, the Spirit and the Word, it's always in harmony. Because the Spirit is the Word. And if the Spirit in me is the Spirit of God, then it will always agree with the Word. And many times we say things before we ever open the Bible, not knowing where we're going to read from. We say things that is godly and that is perfectly in harmony with what God is wanting to bring the people. Zechariah, the 4th chapter, the 1st verse. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waken out of his sleep. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. And 2 olive trees, by it one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hand of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those 7, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these 2 olive branches which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my lord. Then said he, these are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll, the length thereof 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on his side according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talon of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out 2 women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build a house in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. And I looked and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. And the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horse which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldea, of Tobijah, and of Jeriah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josias, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall bear the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, and to Tobijah, and to Jeriah, and to him the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of your God. Now, I'd like to talk with you for just a few minutes from some of these things. He tells us here that it's not by power or might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And then he tells us, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. He speaks also of the golden oil and of the two prophets, which are called the olive trees, that emptied the golden oil. He speaks also of the seven lamps, or the lampstand, which has one bodily part going down like this with seven branches coming out, whereas the oil comes up through the bodily part and out into the seven little limbs. Or the candlestick, which represents the church. Now, Jesus was seen in the book of Revelation standing in the midst of these candlesticks. And then he speaks here of the woman and the ephod, of how that the ephod was lifted up above the earth. Evil or wickedness placed therein, the lead top placed on it, and then the two women that had the wings, with the wind in their wings as a stalk, lifting it up to bear it to the land of Shinar, which goes back to the Tower of Babel, or back to the Babylonian system that will be built again in the latter times. The Babylonian system, which will be resurrected, brought up in the latter times. He speaks here concerning the land of Shinar. Now, he also speaks of the horses that came forth, the four different chariots with the four different kind of horses that came forth, which again relates back to the four winds of Daniel that Daniel spoke of there when the winds was wrestling over the waters. All of these things he speaks of here in the book of Zechariah. Then he speaks of the high priest. Whereas in the third chapter of the book of Zechariah, he says in the first part, And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have called thine iniquity to pass from thee. I will clothe thee with change of raiment, And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. This has such great meaning. Until I realize that I won't even hardly be able to get started in my thoughts this morning, but I'd like to share a few with you anyway. Now, Joshua, the high priest, most everybody is acquainted with the system of God. Even those that are not Christians, they are familiar with Bible stories and movies and such things that relate back to the Old Testament. And they're familiar with the high priest. And inasmuch as the Catholics of today try to relive this thing, then it makes them even more familiar with the high priest and the way that God does things. But this is something that is outstanding here that God is trying to tell us. Speaking of Joshua, which is the high priest of God, that is to build the house of God. Speaking of the condition that God found Joshua in that he was clothed with filthy garments. Now then, you couldn't picture a high priest being clothed in filthy garments. That is, if you have any knowledge of the requirements of God concerning the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. But then when you think of it, it's in a spiritual light. Why was Joshua clothed in filthy garments? And what was it that God used to refer to as filthy garments? When God speaks of filthy garments, he is speaking of the flesh. The filth of the flesh. When Paul speaks of it, he said the putting away. Or Peter, the putting away of the filth of the flesh. And Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And when God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden, the thing that God did, he clothed them with garments of skin. Therefore, the filthy garments is those garments that are fleshly and those garments that are contaminated by the fall and by the things of this world. And when God speaks of the beautiful garments of Zion, he speaks of the body, the new body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the resurrected body that's been purged through the fire, that's been covered as a blood vesture, and that body which is pure and holy that God tells us that we must have to get through the door to get into the wedding supper. So then we see what a beautiful thing it is to understand why God said that Joshua had on filthy garments. And why God said, take away the filthy garments and clothe him with the pure garments. If we are to be a priesthood unto God, and that's what we must be. For the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood unto God. We are making intercession for the world, that the world be not destroyed. The only way that the world can continue is that God have in the earth a royal priesthood. If God doesn't have a royal priesthood in the earth, then the earth cannot continue. We are God's royal priesthood. There is a natural priesthood in the earth, which is Catholic people. Now, but there is a spiritual priesthood in the earth, which is God's people, and they are the salt of the earth. Without this priesthood, there would be no mercy from God to the earth. That's why God allowed the Catholic power to continue, or that's why God allows the Catholic priesthood to continue, because there must be a natural thing for every spiritual thing that God does. The day that God takes the spiritual priesthood out of the earth, that very time, the Bible says, that the angel will take the great millstone, cast it down into the bottom of the ocean, and say, thus shall it be with the priesthood that hath been a false priesthood. Thus shall it be, for the great whore is cast down, and she is no more. So every spiritual thing must have a natural type. We wonder a lot of times why God will allow things, as I said the other day, concerning the little children going hungry. How could God do that? I often, you know, before I came to understand God and His glory and His wonderfulness, I'd say, Lord, how can that be? How can you let those little people go hungry? I just don't understand, God. I don't understand. I love you, but I don't understand how that you can let those poor little folks go hungry and just literally starve to death. I just can't understand it. With all of the money in the world, with all of the everything that we could feed them with in the earth, and you let them go hungry when I know that you could change it. And then the Lord spoke to me one day, and God said to me, son, it's not that easy for me to change situations. And He began to talk to me about the sovereignty of mankind. And He began to show me how that Satan held in captivity his children, and how that Satan could blackmail him to the extent that he held his children in captivity. And if God made one move, that Satan would literally destroy thousands of people that belong to God. And how that he had to work very carefully, just like Carter is working concerning those hostages over yonder. That he is in such a position, as long as man willingly allows the devil to come into his life, God is in such a position that if he destroys the wicked, he must destroy the righteous. Or Abraham said to God when he was talking to him about Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It is not like God to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Therefore, God has to carefully approach the situation. God has to carefully work with us that he can clean us up like Joshua. Take off the old garment. Draw us away from the iniquities of life. Fill our lives with the good things of God. And convert our thinking. Convert our desire. Convert our ambitions until we become like Him. You know, a lot of people, they won't come to God because they say, well, I don't have any taste for holiness. I don't have any taste for going to church. I don't have any taste for the things that you do. I'd rather go fishing. I'd rather go hunting. I'd rather go to the ball games. I'd rather go to the beaches. I'd rather just spend money. I'd rather ride. I'd rather vacation. I'd rather do those things. But you got to remember one thing, folks. A hog has a hog nature. A dog has a dog nature. You can't expect that dog to want anything but what a dog would want. You can't expect a swine, as Jesus referred to it, to want anything except what a swine would want, because their appetite is that way. But I'll tell you what, if it was possible to convert the appetite of that hog and the appetite of that dog over to the appetite and nature of a little lamb, you'd never find them licking vomit anymore. You'd never find them wallowing in the mire anymore. That hog would be one of the cleanest, most tidiest hogs that you ever seen in your life. And that dog would be good enough that he could live in your bedroom with you. Of course, folks let him do that anyway. But I mean, he could live in your bedroom with you and be just as clean as clean could be. You understand what I'm saying? That means that we've got to convert the world. We've got to get their appetite straightened out. You say, but Brother Pike, can you change a dog to a lamb? No, you can't change a dog to a lamb. But you can go out there and help that one which is perverted, that one that's been led to the slop bucket, that one that thinks he's eating what he wants. You can get him to understand, to look around, to change over, and realize that he's not a pig and that he's not a dog. That he's just come up with the dogs and the pigs. that he needs to get out of the barnyard, as the little story said, if he's an eagle. He don't need to be dwelling with the chickens. You understand what I'm saying? God said, take away the filthy garment. Get away from the filth of the world. Do away with the filth of the flesh. Take off the filthy garment and put on your beautiful garments, O Zion. For everyone that goeth into that marriage supper, if they don't have the wedding garment, they'll be bound hand and feet, and they'll be cast into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here it is so beautiful. I will bring forth my servant the branch. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. The priesthood of God shall be beautiful. Ye are the branches of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. In that day, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. We are the branches of God today. We are the body of Christ today. The life that we're living today is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on these branches come forth the fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, eternal life. We are the tree of life. We're planted in the midst of the garden. We are the tree of life. Every man that partakes of these fruits, they have endless life. They have, as they eat the fruits of holiness from this tree of life, they have the end thereof, everlasting life. For the Bible tells us that if Adam could have eaten from the tree, that he would have lived forever. Those branches going out to every way of the earth, the north, the south, the east, the west, all of them branching out. The beautiful fruits of holiness hanging upon the limbs of that tree. For I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And on these beautiful branches hangs the lovely fruits of holiness. And everyone that will eat and develop an appetite for these wonderful fruits shall live eternally. But also in the midst of this garden, there is the tree of knowledge. There is the educational system. There is the way of man's reasoning. When God told him not to lean to his own reasoning, not to lean to his own understanding, not to try to exercise his own understanding, rather come together with the Word of God, come together with the Spirit of God, and reason things out according to godliness. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'll give you a good understanding. For everyone that's born of God hath a good understanding. We don't need the system of today. We don't need the understanding of today. We need to convert over and get away from the tree of knowledge. For in the midst of the garden, there was the tree of knowledge, and there it was, death. Death, yielding death. For the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. When you think of your own thoughts, when you pursue your own course of life, when you do your own thing, you are dying. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity to God. The carnal mind is death. To be carnally minded is death. To be carnally minded means to never get over Jordan. To be carnally minded, to have your own personal ambitions, your own direction of life, your own desire, that is death. But the Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he shall direct your path. A wise man looketh well to his going. He doesn't just do something, he looks well to his going. He ponders the path of his feet. He thinks it over, and he thinks it over, and he thinks it over. And the Bible said he handles his affairs with discretion. He's very discreet in all that he does. He doesn't just throw things together. But he handles his affairs in a great manner of understanding. God causes him to have the mind of God. He ponders the path of his feet and he counts the cost. He doesn't just do something. He considers the end of the matter to see where it's going to take him. To see if he'll have the sufficient funds or whatever's required to finish the job. You understand what I'm saying? Therefore, this tree of knowledge is in the midst of the earth. Man who reasons, man who loves knowledge, knowledge puffeth up. Charity giveth life. Charity edifieth. Therefore, this tree of knowledge is in the earth. That tree of knowledge is ever giving off fruits. Fruits unto death. Some of you remember the story of Snow White, and you remember the fruit unto death. Whereas we've spoken in the past of the church, the beautiful garments of Zion, How that God said, I will wash you whiter than snow. I will wash those garments whiter than snow. Whiter. So white that even a fuller soap could not white them like that. Snow white, the little seven drops, how that they symbolize the church ages. How that Snow White was caught all down through the church ages, as we would say. There, and the church age angelic messengers, those ministering all the time, taking care of Snow White, down through the church ages. The church goes down through the church ages. Like I said, the seven candlesticks here, all down through the church ages, the ministers, the angelic visitation from God of the seven church angels come ministering to Snow White, all down through the church ages. All down through the church ages, they minister. They take care of her. But there's one thing that the devil wants to do, and that's kill the church. Isn't that right? The devil looks forward to killing the church. The old witch, as the story has it, the old witch that wanted to kill Snow White. Paul said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth of God, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified? Now then, all down through the church ages, the world has tried to kill Snow White. That is, the world has tried to choke the life out of the church. Tried to feed them the thoughts of education, the thoughts of human reasoning, the thoughts of human passion, the thoughts of lust, trying to feed the church. All down through the church ages, it's been that way. And she's tried her best. That old bewitching spirit of the devil, that spirit of the world, has tried to tell the church world they need a little worldly powder and paint. You don't look good enough like that. You need a little powder and a paint. You need to wear a few pedal pushers. You need to dress out in shorts. The man needs to change his way of life and be a playboy. All down through the church ages, the bewitching spirit of Satan working through human intelligence has put before them TV sets and everything that can be imaginable. What is it for? To try to kill Snow White. To try to do away with that beautiful garment that God has. That beautiful garment that belongs to Zion. That great, wonderful garment that's been tried in the fire, that's been purged whiter than snow. And these little dwarfs, as the story said, always ministering, trying to protect Snow White, working and struggling with their own hands, trying to take care of Snow White, loving Snow White. Always she was the desire of their heart. And down, 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 all the way down through those ages until finally you remember the fruits. You remember the case of Adam and Eve. You remember taking fruit, forbidden fruit, eating fruit, forbidden fruit. That from the tree of knowledge, it resulted in death. Eventually, death set in. And so has it been with the church. Right at the end of the church ages, what does God say? Laodicea, lukewarm, have need of nothing. Yet you're dead while you live. Having a name that you live, but you are dead, twice dead, and plucked up by the root. The Laodicean age comes in. The church dies out. But you know, I'm glad there's one thing. I'm glad there's one thing. I remember the story and the Prince Charming that came along. And I remember that God spoke in His Word of a kiss of charity. Greet each other with a kiss of charity. That someday God's Prince Charming will give forth that kiss of charity. And the spirit of the plague of death will be lifted. As it said here, when the woman took the ephod and when she went out, said that evil was put into the ephod, the lead put over the top of it, to bear it away to the land of Shinar, to take away our unrighteousness, to take away our evil, to get all of the unrighteousness out of us, that the kiss of charity might bring forth life in the church again. While we feast in our feast of charity, while God comes nearby saying, it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. You know, and as we've said so many times, the church world, always with her bewitching evil, knowing that she's fading out in the minds of the people, she's been the preeminent. She's been the one with the powder and the paint. She's been the one with the diamonds and the gold and the glitter and the knowledge. She's been the one that has shown herself off. She's been the one that's done all the evil, had all the admiration and prestige and money and convenience and fine automobiles and homes and all of these things. As the story of Cinderella while she washed the dishes. The story of Snow White as she had to hide for her life. And the little story said as she looked into the mirror. As she looked into the mirror and would say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" And the mirror of life always answered back, "The world is the fairest. The world is the most alluring. The world is the most enticing. The world is the most desirable. Look at her in her powder and paint. Look at the world with her riches and diamonds and pearls. Look at the world with her fame and popularity." Oh, it always answered back, "You're the fairest." But the little story said as Snow White continued. Snow White continued. Glory to God as God continues to perfect the church, continues to work with the church down toward the end of the little story. When the old witch looked into the mirror, whereas the Bible uses the term that we are like men that look into the mirror, beholding ourselves, looking at ourselves, deciding what we are, looking into the mirror of God, into the way of life. When the old witch looked in, the answer came back, "Snow White. Who's the fairest of them all? Snow White, because the world is becoming a hag. Her eyes are red from drinking. Saggy, baggy eyelids from her night life. She has become wretched. She has become blind. She has become old and withered. She has become a wretch. She has become a witch. Her beauty is gone. God hath lifted the days of grace to take it away at the end of the trail. All of the grace of God is gone. But Snow White, I will beautify the meek with salvation. I will adorn her with her beautiful garments. All of the world shall see the bride of Christ. And the glory of her very presence will be so illuminating that the sun will hide its face and veil its face." You know, you wonder a lot of times when you think about the time when Jesus was smitten at Calvary. You say, why was the sun veiled? Why was the sun veiled? Because a greater light was coming up. A greater light was coming out. The sun was veiled because Christ, the light of that city, the Lamb shall be the light there. A greater light was coming forth. And that sun that had been the great life and light of the world, that old tree of knowledge has to go back within the veil. As the Son of God pulled off the veil, as he rolled the veil back in the light of God, the Bible said was so bright that the mountains fled away from his presence. All of the ocean was no more. It fled away from his presence. And the great light of God, the Bible said, would destroy with the brightness of its coming the perversion of the earth and the evil one. "Put on thy beautiful garments, O Zion. Awake from the dead. Awake thou that sleepest." And the Bible said when this one came near and the angel came near, I awoke as one that awakes from sleep. I woke as one that had been dead. I came to life. I came to life as the angel of God came by. And oh, the things that I saw, as the songwriter said, was so beautiful to see. The Zion of God, her fields yield 1,000 sweets before we reach Emmanuel's fields. Hallelujah, to cast our crowns down at his feet. For all of the kings of the earth shall come in and out the gates of that great city. And they shall cast their crowns down at the feet of him that liveth forever and ever. I was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. I was dead, but now I am alive, and because I live, ye shall live also. Therefore, if we love life, if we would see good days, then take off the filthy garment, Joshua. Put on the beautiful garment, O Zion. Cleanse thyself, purify thyself, come to the fountain of life. For out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your innermost being there shall come waters from the wells of salvation. We draw water out of the wells of salvation with the joy of God. Rejoice forevermore. For this is the joy of the Lord. What is the joy of the Lord? My strength. And what is my strength? The Spirit of God. For my joy is that I believe, I know that He hath done it for me. I believe, I know that God hath finished the work for me. I know that I am the one that receives the benefits of His labor. Therefore I can be strong in the power of His might. I can believe because of what He hath done. I can continue. I now live this life, Paul said. The life I live by the Son of God. I live by what He hath done for me. So then it is so beautiful to know that God hath done these wonderful things for us. It is so wonderful to know that this great tree of life, putting forth its branches, produces life, and every person that will come to that tree can eat of the fruits of life. But it's also a fearful thing to know that there is a tree of knowledge, and the world is following after that tree of knowledge, and that the world is vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, thinking that they know something when they don't know what they ought to know, knowing that this tree of knowledge is in the midst of them, understanding that because of this tree of knowledge, thousands and millions of people are dying every day, leaning to their own understanding, eating from the warped tree of knowledge. They're dying every day. We are God's royal priesthood. We are set forth in the midst of the people to make intercession. We are the tree of life. We are the branch of the Lord. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful, for the season of righteousness shall come forth. And all of the winter time that God has given, the fall season, to kill out the parasites, to get rid of all of the infested parasites and the leeches, that will move away. And the sunshine of spring will come forth, and the righteousness of God shall come. For the Bible said, put on thy garments, Zion, for thy light has risen. And when that great light of God comes up, all of a sudden we'll put forth our tender buds. We'll put forth faith, righteousness, godliness, and the world shall see it as it comes forth within these very vessels. This old garment will be changed into the beautiful garment of God. It will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not that we are waiting for a change, because we are changing from glory to glory. Not that we are waiting to get our new body, because we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. But we are waiting for the change that the world might see what we already know that we are. We are waiting for the change that the manifestation of the sons of God might come. That is, that they might recognize what we already know that we are. We are not waiting that we might see, nor waiting that we might know, or waiting that we might be. But we are waiting that they might recognize what we are, who we are, and our purpose in the earth. Put on your beautiful garments, Zion. Thy light has risen. Joshua the high priest, take away the filthy garments. Put on thy beautiful garments. I want to be a Christian, don't you? I could go on and go on and go on this morning. We just lightly touched this subject. And I could go on and go on with the beautiful things of God. But I want you to catalog some of these things that I said this morning. I'm not going to preach to you very long, because before I started reading the scriptures, I ministered to you quite a little bit through exhortation. And I hope that you'll catalog some of these things in your mind this morning. And remember your need for the fruits of holiness. Most assuredly, if you are a tree of righteousness, you shall produce by the divine nature of God, the Spirit, or fruits of holiness. If you are not a tree of God, then there's no need of you making any effort. You'll never produce righteousness. You must be born again. All you'll ever do is be hypocritical. If you make an effort, you will only be an intellectual, hypocritical person that is religious like Cain and lose out in the end. You'll be better to be hot or cold. You'll be better to go after the world and do the things of the world unless you're going to really get down to business, get born again, and get the Spirit of God. For you'll only make yourself miserable, stand at the door and won't go in, and God will get upset at you. He'll kill you because you hindered the others that could go in. Therefore, be hot or cold, love good or bad. A fountain can't bring forth both bitter and sweet water. You either bring forth sweet water or you bring forth bitter water. And all of your religious endeavors only add to the bitter water. You're still bitter. You're still bitter. But if you are a branch of God, you have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, everlasting life. I want you to stand with me. Let's sing a little chorus together. What a wonderful hour. What a wonderful moment. What a wonderful time. You now have opportunity to serve Christ Jesus. You have opportunity to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the blessed of God, and to have the favor of Christ Jesus. A little while, and you won't have that opportunity. Once the days of grace are over, that'll be the end of it. The blood will be off of the mercy seat. Then those that come to God will have to come of their own accord. There won't be any alluring. There won't be any blessing. There won't be anyone that will be standing saying, come, for the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more at all in her. There won't be any more loving outstretched hands. Only the powers of Antichrist and his regime. Only the prophets that will torment them that dwell on the earth by the message that they will preach against their evil doings. But you've got opportunity. Seek the opportunity. Follow the opportunity. Because if you're left here, it's going to be a very sad time. A very sad time. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? You're going to give your life to somebody. You're going to give your life to something. Now you say, Brother Pike, I'm not going to give my life to anybody. I'm going to do what I want to. Yes, you're giving it to somebody, and that somebody is you, your own thinking. You say, yes, but that's the way it should be. It's my life. No, it's not your life. Life belongs to God. Life belongs to God. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, you are giving it to Satan. Because self-desire is leeches, parasites. It's Satan. And it is Satan that is living your life. You're not living it. You're giving it to somebody. Whoever the somebody is that entices you, that you fellowship with. Whoever the somebody is that's in the storybook, whoever the somebody is that's on TV, whoever the somebody is that reflects in your minds and relates to your desire that you lean toward and think toward, every thought toward man or woman, boy or girl, whatever thing in life possesses you, that's who you belong to, that's who you're serving. You're going to give your life to somebody, something, but I tell you, the one thing that is needful, the Bible said Mary chose that better part, that it would not be taken away from her. There's one thing that's needful, friend, and that is life. Life. Life is needful. Is not the life more than meat that you give the life to purchase or to gain? Is not the body more than raiment? The body, you use up the health and the strength of it to get apparel. Is not that body worth more than all of the efforts that you use destroying the body to obtain that which will be eaten by moth? Lay up your treasures in heaven. Who's going to have your refineries of life? Who's going to have your home and cars? Who's going to have your land? Who's going to have all the things that you labored for? With wisdom I've gotten it, Solomon said, who knows but what I leave it to a fool? Who's going to possess all those things? Whose then shall they be? Therefore labor for the meat that perisheth not. Lay up treasures in heaven, that it might have your admiration, desire, and attention. For where your treasures are, there your heart shall be also. Thieves break through and steal. Moth corrupts. Let our conversation be about godly things. Let your conversation be in heaven. That is in the Spirit. Wherever your treasures are, there your conversation will be. You can tell what a person is. You get around a person and you talk with them a little while and see how many times they mention the name of Jesus, or mention the lost, or mention the hungry, or mention the poor, or mention doing something for God, or mention fasting or praying, mention perfecting their lives, or getting right with Jesus, or the consolation of the needy. See what their conversation is. See what their minds dwell on, what their minds feed off of. I will feed thee the fruits, either of holiness or the fruits of thy thoughts. Your thoughts, the tree of knowledge, or your thoughts, the mind of Christ, the tree of life. I will feed thee the fruits from whatever your thoughts are. If it's for money, that's what you'll get. Corruption, vanity, lust, human passion and desire, betterment, convenience of life, securities, I will feed thee the benefit of thy thoughts. I will give thee the fruits of thy thinking. So then, let's think right. Bring every thought into subjection to the mind of Christ. And let's think right that we might have the benefits of our thoughts in godliness and holiness, righteousness. Let's not think in temper that we might have the benefits of the electric chair or imprisonment, whether spiritually imprisoned, not coming out until you pay the uttermost farthing, or whether in natural prison to be beaten by the billy sticks of police. Let's think the thoughts of righteousness, that we might have the benefits of good living, wholesome living, health and happiness, peace, joy, and abundance. Let's think the thoughts of goodness, that we might be good as God is good. For he that is righteous even as he is righteous. Let's think the right thoughts. Let's program our mind right. Let's struggle to change our thinking. Let's think those positive thoughts of God and not the negative thoughts of the world. Let's think in the ways of godliness and holiness. Every time we catch our thoughts dwelling on anything that's non-virtuous, that's not beautiful in God, that's not holy and lovely in God. Paul said, if anything be virtuous, anything have virtue, anything that be holy, anything that be beautiful, let's think on these. And let's be children in malice, howbeit in understanding, let us be men. But in malice, when we have the wrong thoughts, the wrong feelings to approach our minds, let's quickly erase that, quickly overpower that, quickly turn away from that. Quickly put that out of our thoughts. Charity thinketh no evil, but we may have charity, and that the kiss of charity from the Prince of God, the Prince of Peace, may awake us from our deep sleep of slumber. For the Bible said when they awoke, they saw his loveliness, they saw his glory, they saw his wonderfulness. Let's do that. Let's awake. The Bible said, awake thou that sleepest, and God shall give thee light. God shall give thee life. God shall help thee. Let's sing this chorus together. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. You know, they were called Christians first at Antioch. Christian means to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus, following his steps, in whose mouth there was found no guile. Sin was not found in his life. Let's follow in his steps. What a glorious opportunity to come to church. What a thrilling experience to come to the house of God to have our thoughts enlightened. The Bible said, your understanding being enlightened. Your understanding being enlightened. Your understanding being enlightened. The Bible said, therefore being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye should not faint in your minds, that ye should have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That ye should have the mind of God. For what benefit is the mind of Christ? For what benefit is the mind of God? For what benefit is it that my understanding becomes enlightened? I can comprehend the heights. I can comprehend the depths. I can comprehend the width. I can comprehend the length. My understanding being enlightened, what profit is it to me that I should have the mind of Christ? It is eternal life. The fruits of that mind is eternal life, holiness unto eternal life. That mind transformates my thoughts. That mind does away with the carnal mind that brings me death. That mind translates my spirit. That mind transfigures my body. That mind heals, delivers. That mind changes my surroundings and my environments and my world. That mind changes me into a celestial being from glory to glory, from brightness to brightness, from revelation to revelation, from glorification to glorification, illuminating me with his own glory. That mind does all of that, for that mind is a life, and that mind is a spirit. And that spirit is the spirit of holiness, the spirit of God. Life versus death. I set before you this day, Jesus said, a blessing and a curse. Life and death, choose ye, for thou art a sovereignty. Being a sovereignty, choose ye yourselves. Which will you have? Life or death, blessing or curse? Which will you have? I set it before you. You think, you decide. What do you want? What do you want? The end of those evil things, Paul said, they are death. Now, what do you want? I want to dwell in the land of the living. I want to be a living creature. I want to live on and on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on. Through eternity, I'll live on. I'll live on and on. I'll live on and on. Through eternity, I'll live on. When the storms of life are raging, darkness veils the sun. I'll live on. I'll live on. When my race is finished and my work is done, I'll live on, I'll live on, I'll live on and on, I'll live on and on through eternity, I'll live on. Don't you feel that? I'll live on and on, I'll live on and on through eternity, I'll live on. You know, people are so hungry. We receive letters from the Baptists, from the Pentecostal, from the Methodist, the Catholic, from all kind of churches and people wanting the words of life. You know, Jesus is no respect to person. He loves you no matter what your title is. If you'll forget about that, he'll love you. He'll help you. Just be a Christian. Received a letter the other day wanting us to come up into North Carolina or the Carolinas, wherever it's at. Pine Hill, I believe. Some of them that's received our magazine said, Brother Pike, come up here. We believe that God will give you a word for us. You can help us. We need to love Jesus. Shine as a light that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Wonderful to be a Christian. If you've not given your heart to God, if you've not surrendered your heart to God, then let me invite you this morning to give your heart to Jesus. Surrender your heart to God. Call on the name of the Lord while he may be found, while he's near. Resolve in your heart that you're going to be a Christian. Do something. Dissolve the doubts. Do away with those evil ways of life. You know, if you love not the truth, when you hear the truth, you'll get harder. And every time you hear the truth, and the more you reject it, you'll get harder. Whereas the Bible said, harden not thine heart as they did in the days of the provocation of the wilderness, when the Lord destroyed thousands of them, and the pestilence devoured them, the evil spirits. Don't harden your heart. Hear his voice. The more you hear the gospel, the more you reject it, the harder you will get. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Ask him for forgiveness of sins. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Living in the day of opportunity, folks. I said the other night, men don't want pity. Don't offer them pity. Offer them opportunity. They want opportunity. Offer them opportunity. This is the great day of opportunity. Let's offer men opportunity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on the name of the Lord. Will you do that? Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, I ask you to call on the name of the Lord this morning. Call on the name of the Lord. Let me invite you to call on the name of the Lord. Oh, you don't know what you're missing. God will convert your nature. You'll have a hunger and a thirst for these things. It'll be so rich to you. You'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, and he will fill you because he will give you the appetite for those lovely things. Ye that dwell in heaven rejoice, the Bible said. God hath chosen us out of this world, translated us into the marvelous kingdom of heaven. Ye that are heavenly people, oh beloved friend, you are heavenly people. You dwell in heaven. You've been translated into heaven. You've been translated into the kingdom of God. You have eternal life. You pass from death unto life. And the world, they don't understand. They cannot see. The prophet said, open his eyes that he may see the mountain full of fiery chariots and the angelic hosts that dwell in the midst of those that love God. Oh, how wonderful to dwell in heaven. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. Woe unto them that are still in the body. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But woe unto you that still dwell in the flesh, that are still in the earth, for he is among you. Goeth about like a roaring lion seeking. whom he made a vow. Oh, may God help you. God loves you. You're precious to him. You're special to God. God can't replace you, friend. Remember that. There's not another you. There's not another you. There might be millions of people born into the world, but if God loses you, there's never another you. There'll never be another you. You're his special one. He made you just exactly you, just exactly what you are. Think of the lovely ones that's been lost, that's gone on, that he can never replace. But you are special to him because there's only one like you. So this morning, don't deprive God of that. What if your little child went away from you? Don't deprive God of that. What if your loved one was taken away from you? You're special to God. Let's love him this morning. Let's call on him this morning. Don't let your life be wasted. Don't let a body go down into the grave to turn to dust, to be separated eternally from God. A human being that can walk and talk and see and think. A body that's got life. A body that can live throughout eternity doing great, marvelous, lovely, wonderful things. Enjoying life and making God so happy. Oh, the sorrow of darkness and night, the sorrow and terrors of the flames of fire. Oh, friend, don't go in that direction. Jesus pleaded with blood-stained hands, the blood running down his vesture, saying, please don't go. Please don't go in that direction. I love you. Don't go in that direction. Follow me, Jesus said. Follow me as I follow Christ, Paul said. Don't be lost. While your hands are lifted up, let's just pray. Father of heaven, in the lovely name of Jesus, Father, heal the sick bodies this morning. Father, forgive sin this morning. Oh, beloved Father, reach out and touch the heart that's bleeding this morning. Oh, dear Father of heaven, save the lost and the undone. Father, touch those, Father, that need a helping hand. I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, knowing the strength of your great Spirit, the love and care of your great word. Oh, Holy Father, have mercy upon us. Lord, not only here today, but around the world, Jesus, and to those, Lord, that are lost and undone, to the thousands and millions, Father, Lord, that are around the world, the different places, Father, all of those that can hear your voice. Father, you said they will come forth, Lord, at the resurrection. For they that be in the graves that hear your voice, Lord, they shall raise from the dead, and they shall come forth, heal and save and forgive. Lord, help us to love one another, and Lord, to put forth our hands to partake of the tree of life, that we might live forever, fill our lives with charity, abundantly in charity. Oh God, above all things, do this. We ask you to help us, bless us, strengthen us. Give us a vision for world evangelism. In Jesus' lovely name we ask it. Amen.